This morning, I want to take you into Romans chapter 5 for a brief message. And I want to read the first five verses of Romans 5. And I hope you've already picked up from other times when I've referenced this, that this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, as I've come to understand the remarkable truth that is being taught here. I just wanted to briefly focus on it and understand why Paul says what he says. So Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1, we'll read the first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Paul declares a truth here that is for every believer. And as we're looking ahead to baptism, I think we need to just be reminded this morning that as we baptize these candidates in the different churches this next weekend, we have young people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We have people who God has drawn to Jesus. They have responded in faith. And they now are described by Romans 5:1 as being justified by faith. And as we focus on baptism, we might forget that this applies to every believer. Romans 5:1 declares that every believer is justified by faith. And I think we understand that, but maybe we don't always remember the significance of that. And I want to help us understand a little bit what Paul is saying here when he says, therefore. Now, we know that in Paul's writings, often you can't really start anywhere in the middle of the book without understanding what he said in all the times previous. So, for chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, therefore, I'm going to take you briefly through the first five chapters of this book, of Romans, of the book of Romans. So, I'm going to reference back to that a few times, so keep your thumb in chapter 5, but let's understand what Paul is saying from the whole of the book of Romans. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and we're going to do a little journey through the pages back to chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 16 is Paul's declaration of the gospel, and he says in the context of why he is preaching the gospel, he's explained up to that point that he is indebted to Jesus to preach the gospel. So he says in chapter 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then now he's going to give us a definition of what the gospel is. He's going to give us the benefits that we receive from the gospel. He's not ashamed of it, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So first of all, this morning, if you are described as one that believes, if you have in fact given your life to Christ, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for you. You are saved by that gospel. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel isn't something you respond to on your day of conversion and never face again. The gospel is a continuing power of God, and it is not something we walk away from. It is something that is relevant in every aspect of every day of our lives. He says, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, the Greek would also be translated as Gentile. And he says there, to the Jew first, and that is important that he says that, and we'll understand why as we go into chapters 2 and 3. So the gospel is the power of God to those of us who are saved. And the power of God is revealed to us as it's described in the next two verses. In verse 17, the gospel reveals to us the righteousness of God. It declares to us God's holiness, his righteousness, that he is just And we find it in that contrast of verse 17 to verse 18, because the gospel also does reveals to us the wrath of God against all ungodliness. So the gospel puts God in his rightful place of holy and just, and it puts all of mankind in its rightful place of ungodliness and unrighteousness. So we find the gospel is not dividing us, but it is showing us the division that is there, if that makes sense. God is righteous and holy, and on the far end of the spectrum is the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. So that is what the gospel does. And then Paul spends the rest of the chapter describing to us the sad end of those who choose to hold the truth in unrighteousness, those that choose not to be thankful to God, but instead start to define their own truth. So now into Romans chapter 2, remember, we're trying to define, why does Paul say, therefore being justified by faith? So in chapter 2, Paul starts to take apart arguments. And in his first argument, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest does the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So we are sure about that, he says. God's judgment is true. But he says, our judgment is flawed. Why? Because he says, because we're doing the same things. So he says, verse 3, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Paul is arguing here that we cannot judge others and condemn them on the basis of our perfection. He says, we can't judge them if we, in fact, ourselves also fall under judgment. And Paul will argue in the book of Romans that if you break one law, you have broken the law. So what Paul is saying here is, he says, you cannot be justified, remember going back to Romans 5:1, because, and I should maybe just remind you, in Romans 5, those first five verses, being justified by faith puts us in a very favorable position. We find ourselves having peace with God, having access by faith into that grace. But we are not there because of our goodness, he says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We're not there because we are better than the people that he describes in the end of chapter 1. So our justification is not by our goodness. So often human nature would easily be pacified if we think that we are good because somebody else is worse. And inevitably, if we need to find some goodness in ourselves, we would look to someone who is worse. We would never look to someone who is better if we need to pat ourselves in the back. That's what Paul is saying here. We cannot judge their gross sin just because our sin seems a little less offensive. No, Paul says we are all in condemnation. And we now, as much as we want to judge their evil acts and we want to condemn what they are doing, if we ourselves have in fact broken the law, and we have, then we have to accept too that God's judgment is true. And his judgment for sin is the same if our sins are gross and visible, or if our sins are somewhat quiet and private. So he says, do not believe that you are justified by your goodness. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this. Actually, we could start in verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now remember, Paul said the gospel is to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And Paul, as he is writing the book of Romans, it is believed that he is writing mostly to Gentiles. But in the same way that in the book of Galatians, he is writing against the Judaizers that would want to bring Jewish culture, Jewish rules into the Christian faith, Paul's argument here is, what we're going to find as we go on, is that the Jew has the same flaws and the same condemnation that the Gentiles have. And that is why he says, for as many of them have sinned without the law, or the Gentiles who didn't ever have the law in the first place, shall perish without the law. They're still living in sin. But he says in the second half of verse 12, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, and by that judgment they will fall short. And then Paul continues that argument, and I will leave that to you to read for yourselves. But follow me then to verse 17 of chapter 2. Now Paul addresses the Jew directly. He says, behold, thou that art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knows his will, and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Okay, that describes the Jews. They had the book. They had the Ten Commandments, the writings of Moses. They had the law. And Paul says, okay, you guys who had this, he says, in verse 19, he says, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. They felt because they were the chosen ones of God and they had his law, that they now were the experts on how you should live. And Paul wants to challenge that now. He says, you are a guide to the blind and a light to them which are in darkness. But he says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore, you, the Jew, you who teachest another, teachest not thou thyself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? Verse 22, you say a man should not commit adultery. Do you now commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you commit sacrilege? And the answer to these questions is yes, you are. You are doing these things. Even though you tell others not to, he says, you are doing these things. Verse 23, he says, you that make a boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. And then verse 24, which is actually out of the Old Testament, it is a prophecy out of Ezekiel 16, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Paul tells the Jews, because of the Jews' actions, the Gentiles are actually blaspheming God. Now, remember the purpose that God chose the Jews in the first place. And I referenced that last time I was here when we were going through Joshua 23. God chose Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says he didn't choose them because they were many, but because they were nothing. And he said he chose them so that he could put his laws and statutes in place so that the surrounding nations, which would be the Gentiles, that these nations would have then, they would see a people who are governed by God, and they would marvel at a nation that had the God of creation whose statutes and laws they would follow. See, the Gentile nations, the ones that did not have the law, would have governed themselves really by the will of man. Whoever was in charge made the rules. And God wanted them, these heathen nations, to see what it looks like when there is a people who has God's law before them and they live by it. Now Paul says the Gentiles blasphemed God. They mocked God. They discredited God on account of the actions of the Jews who had the law. So Paul wants them to understand, you are not justified by having the law. In Romans 3:20, if I can just jump ahead, we'll just move around a little bit here. Romans 3:20, Paul says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. By the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. These Jews who thought they had such an advantage, like he says in verse 17, 18, and 19, they're so confident in the law that they have. They think that they're the experts who can be the light in the darkness. Paul says, having the law has not benefited you. And Paul is just taking away the reasons why nothing can justify us except for faith. And let's continue on now as we look into these passages. So we find in Romans 3, verse 9, Paul asks this question. Now he's asking the Jews. Paul references himself as one of the Jews. He says, What then, are we better than they? Are the Jews then better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The law helped them nothing. Having the law did not bring them closer to God because of sin. So we find that the Jews in the law, the Gentiles outside of the law, have still fallen short of God's requirement. Now, if we look in Romans 4:15, Paul says that the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So Paul wants us to understand the value of the law. It obviously didn't save them, but he wants us to understand the purpose of God giving them the law. So what he says in Romans 4:15 is, where there is no law, then there is no sin. So we find that the law is actually to set the parameters so we understand what sin is. And to give you an example of that, we have on our highways speed limit signs. And in fact, if I can just draw your attention briefly to what we have to endure for the rest of the summer on Highway 12, for about 6 miles, they're putting in passing lanes. So now we have a highway sign that says maximum 100, and we find that even within that, those laws start to change. They put up all their pylons. They put up that flashy little trailer that has a readout of your speed on there. And now we find that there is a law. And even when all the other times we could drive 100 kilometers an hour, now for 6 miles, we have to drive 60. It's the law. And in fact, one time Shelley and I were coming home from the city, and we found by Pine Point, which is the south end of this construction site, 5 police cars. And I couldn't help but think that they're eagerly waiting for someone who wants to break the law. Once there's a law, now we know what the parameters are. If we decide to patch out and go 110 in that 60 zone, we've broken the law. We are actually guilty of punishment. Where there is no law, if those signs weren't there, we could drive by there at 180, we could ride by there on our horse, and we would not be breaking any laws, right? Because there's no law. We could have 5 policemen there who would have nothing to do. But when there's a law, now there's parameters. And what God is telling the Jews here through Paul is the Jews and the Gentiles have gone far outside of those parameters, and they are in sin. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Having the law does not justify you. So the purpose of the law, actually according to Romans 5, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. Romans 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin, and here's the reason, that as sin has reigned unto death, and we know that to be true, sin has brought death, it has brought judgment, and we who are justified by faith would be guilty of that judgment were it not for our faith in Christ's work. However, sin has reigned unto death, that is a true fact. Even so, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul is saying there is, the law came, first of all, to show us our offense, because then we see our need. But he said, where the law had its impact, where it was effective, he said grace is much more effective. So we find in the law our depravity, then we find in the remedy for sin that grace abounds, and it abounds much more. So if we think the law has an impact on our lives, for those of us who are justified by faith, look at the impact that that has on our lives. I'll remind you again, we have peace with God. We have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. That's remarkable, church. That's remarkable that we who are defined by the first half of the verse would be able to experience the second half of the verse. And that's why Paul needs to argue that it's not because of our goodness. It's not because we are Jews and because we have been given the law. In fact, if we go back now to Romans chapter 4, Paul perhaps takes away the Jews' most solid argument, their most solid crutch, when he says in Romans 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" Now, you invoke the name of Abraham the father to a Jew, they're going to listen. Okay, this is not going to be an easy one to take apart without some pushback. But Paul approaches it. He says, "What do we then say regarding Abraham? He's the father of our faith. It was through him that the promise and the nation of Israel was fathered." Now Paul's going to go right to the source. What do we say about Abraham? "For if Abraham was justified by works," okay, as opposed to grace in Romans 5:1, "if it was by works that he was justified, then he would have whereof to glory, but not before God." If Abraham was actually justified because he was so faithful to God, Paul says he would actually have something to brag about. There would be something that he could bring to the table when he negotiated with God, and he would be able to say, "God, here is my goodness. It has to count for something." Paul says, no, it doesn't. Not before God, it won't. And he uses the word "if," because we know from the rest of the book that Abraham was not justified by his works. Continue to read, verse 3. "What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works," verse 4, "to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And there is the defining factor in where our righteousness, our justification comes from. Paul says of Abraham, if it was that Abraham actually was justified by his works, then God actually owed it to him to save him. Now the salvation that God would have given Abraham was actually a debt paid. He owed it to him. But that's not grace. We know grace to be an absolute gift to an unwarranted recipient. That is what grace is. If we think that it is going to be by works, then we would believe that God owes us something. And to the Jew, looking at the example of Abraham, or to the Mennonite, looking to the example of our forefathers, we have to deal with the same issue. Our works cannot save us. We cannot sit in church for 70, 80 years of our life and think God owes us something for our faithfulness. We cannot just abhor the evil and do our best to do what is good and believe that God somehow owes us something for our faithfulness. We cannot strive to live a perfect life and somehow expect that God will now look at us with more favor than the others. That would be taking us back to Romans 2, verse 1. We have to understand that nothing of our justification is out of debt but from God. He owes us nothing. And it is in understanding that that we understand what grace is. But as we read in Romans 5 at the end of the chapter, it is also in understanding how absolutely, completely we have broken the law and how far we have fallen short of God's standard. It is only as we understand that, and probably only proportionate to that understanding, that we will recognize and appreciate grace. Grace abounds because of our awareness of our sin in our lives. And I would hate to see anyone leave here this morning thinking that this message doesn't apply to us, that we somehow don't have that sin in our lives that requires that amount of grace. We all do. It doesn't matter if I stand in the pulpit or if we have a leadership position in the church. We all deal with sin. We are all here because of grace. So what does that grace get us? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," not by goodness, not by the bloodline of being a Jew, not by having the law, not by our works, by what we have accomplished, but therefore being justified by faith and faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand what that means? The God of glory, the God that could speak and mountains and hills and water and light could be created, stars in the sky by his spoken word, holy, just, and righteous. Now, you and I, having fallen short, we can stand before this God and we can have peace. Not a peace on our terms, but on his terms. We have peace with God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the shed blood of Jesus. And as we understand the concept of grace, we realize the gift that is in that verse. Not just the grace that would save us, but now the peace. A peace that passes understanding, Scripture says. It is a peace that the world cannot know. We have that. Not just between man, but between us and our God. And then he goes on in verse 2, by whom also, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith, again by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the one byproduct of this is rejoicing. It is joy. Joy in what? In hope. How many of us have not hung on to that hope in the last few years of our lives, in the uncertainty that that brought? How many of us don't hold on to that hope in the events of the news that are happening in our world today? How many people who don't have that hope are grasping to hope for anything? And they will hold on to religions. They will hold on to their own abilities to save themselves. But they are grasping for hope. We have that hope. We are recipients of that hope. You who've been a Christian for 60 years and are young candidates who are starting their walk of faith, we have that hope. It is a hope in the glory of God. But there's more to come. And not only so, Paul says, and then he reveals to us the reality that is and will be a part of every Christian's life, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience works experience, and another word for experience would be character. Another word for patience would probably be perseverance. So he says, we know, okay, and then there's another faith word there, knowing. We know, maybe even if in the exact moment of our tribulations, we're having a hard time seeing God's hand involved, he says, we know that the tribulation will work endurance. Endurance will work character. And our character then will work hope. And what is the result of that hope? Well, in verse 2, it's joy. Joy in the midst of suffering. Joy in the midst of tribulations. Joy in finding God faithful. Not because he had skirted us around the tribulation, but because in it and through it, God was there. And we are through it on account of his grace. It brings us joy in the hope of the glory of God. And that's another very important phrase to just expose here this morning. It is for the glory of God. God isn't doing this here for our own comfort. Our tribulations and God taking us out of those tribulations is not just for our happiness, so that we'll be better off again, so that we can have the life we think we deserve or have earned. It is for the glory of God, and if that requires of us to suffer, and you look at 1st and 2nd Peter, how suffering can glorify God. In the suffering, entering into it, exiting out of it, in all of those areas, we are glorifying God. And our heart and our hope is such that if that suffering takes us days or years, we glorify God in the process. But it does not have to take our joy, because the end result of that is hope. And the result of hope in verse 2 is rejoicing. The result of hope in verse 5 is that it makes us not ashamed. In a world that is so hostile to our God today, to our faith, this hope is to make us not ashamed. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that the hope that we have is because we know that this is a temporary condition, this life of sin, that will end in a life of eternal bliss with God? We read in the Catechism, the one answer described what heaven will be like. God will be our light. We will once again be with God forever. That is the hope we have today. But he says it makes us not ashamed. And then he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. What is the love of God going to look like in our hearts? I won't answer that this morning, but I'll tell you where to find the answers. Read the Gospel of John. Read the words of Jesus where he says that you can do nothing without me. Read the words of Jesus that tell us to abide in the vine and you will bear much fruit. The words of Jesus that tell us that if you love me, keep my commandments. Or the opposite condemnation is also true where he says, those who do not love me do not keep my commandments. What does the love of God look like in our hearts? It is going to impact not just ourselves, not just our families or our marriages or the relationships we have with people at work. It is going to impact the church and the world around us. We have hope, and hope is a rare commodity today. Hope is not something we can manufacture, but Paul says here that we who are justified by faith, he says, we, because we have peace with God, access to grace, he says the end result of that is hope. And the outworking of that hope is the Christian life. Please pray with me. Lord, this morning we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that in the book of Romans, Paul lays out so clearly our position in Christ. He also lays out, Lord, how inadequate we are, and he takes away from us, Lord, the obligation or the responsibility to achieve or to maintain salvation on our own. We find in the words of these pages, Lord, in the words of your book, that we are saved by grace and grace alone. We cannot impact our salvation with our works. We cannot earn favor with you by our goodness. And Lord, we are left to marvel at your grace. And in that, Lord, we find the freedom from self-condemnation that our works are not enough. We find in it also, Lord, that you are drawing us to a life of self-denial. Lord, if we had ventured into chapter 6, we would find that we have been crucified with Christ. Our old nature is dead. We are no longer dead to sin. And Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that victory. I pray, Father, that we would embrace the hope that your word gives us. And I pray, Father, that through the daily life that we walk, the trials, the valleys, the mountains, through all of that, Lord, that our hope would be evident. And then that would inevitably work in us a love of God that would be tangible and contagious to the world around us. Work in us to accomplish your will, Lord. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my head the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. While the wave notes fall on my ear, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me bear love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
My benediction is going to come out of 1 Thessalonians 5. And the benediction starts in verse 23, but I want to read to you actually from verse 14. And you will find in every line, every phrase, there is instructions for us in the church. So I just want you to just to listen and to hear. And this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and onward, if you want to reread it at home. Starting in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then here's more instructions. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And in the benediction, and the very God of peace sanctify you or set you apart holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God's word have given you instructions. You are dismissed.